Father, we do give you thanks. For the opportunities that you provide, that we might share and that we might care, that we might give this gospel freely, liberally, to those hundreds, to those thousands, to those millions of lives that right now in this world need to know the time is short. We pray if you choose to use our life, our mouth, our hands. And as you do, God, we know there is an eternal reward. But there's also, as we see, a life-touching thing, a sense of accomplishment, a purpose realized. And for that, God, today, we give you thanks. The very fact that we can be used of you is amazing to me. As we offer our life, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Compassion. The dictionary defines that word this way. Wait, Bob. If the word is compassion, that's not very compassionate. To take this expression, compassion, that is so imperative, that is so important, that is so impressive, and reduce it to a mere dictionary definition? No. If you're a truly compassionate preacher, well, then you will communicate this word with feeling, understanding, knowledge, and purpose. You're right. You're absolutely right. And it's for that reason, quite possibly, this email better expresses that definition. Dear Pastor Bob, while I was having breakfast in a West Boca restaurant this morning and catching up with friends, we finished. We went to the front, we were getting ready to pay our bill, and as we stood there, what sounded like an explosion occurred. My friend said, "What was that?" We turned around, and not 3 feet from us was a man falling to the ground. He had been shot as he was leaving the restaurant. The glass door shattered, and he fell to the ground. I yelled, "Call 911! Someone's been shot!" And as I turned around, to my disbelief, 3 men were leaving the restaurant. They actually stepped right over him and walked away. I was in the restaurant, the next parcel, again, not more than 3 feet from where he was. I opened the door and I said to the men, "Where are you going? This man's just been shot." And they proceeded to get in their car and drive away. I looked at my friends and I told them, "I just can't stand here. I got to see if he's all right." They said, "Don't go out. We don't know what's going on out there." Your sermon last Sunday was in my head. I couldn't help but think when you said, "Does anyone else want to go to heaven? Someone you know might die this week." I felt the Lord prompting me to go out. It was an awful thing to think that he was dying alone. So I grabbed my friend and I said, "Please come with me." We walked out. We knelt down. I asked him if he could hear me. I told him, "I want to pray with you." He made the sound of blood gurgling from his mouth. I felt as though he was trying to respond, and I don't know what I prayed, but my spirit had been restless ever since. To actually have someone killed right before your eyes and people stepping over him like he was a piece of trash, it's just a picture I'll never forget. I'm thankful the Lord allowed me to be there at that time just to rub his head and pray for peace. Had we left the restaurant 3 minutes earlier, we would have been in the line of fire. Now, I know where I'm going, but it's awful not to know if he knew where he was going. I just want to encourage you, please, continue to tell people how important it is to know the Lord. We must really number our days. And I'm sure you hear stories all the time, and I wish this one had a happy ending. As the paramedics covered him with his sheet, I was stunned. I'm overwhelmed with grief for someone I didn't even know. Oh, how the Lord must have so much grief over us. Thank you for teaching us that heaven is only a belief away. Thank you for your ministry and waiting the extra minute as people come down the aisle for their journey into eternal life. I keep on thinking, What a short walk to the front for results that are an eternal walk with the Lord. Yes, that, I think, more aptly expresses compassion. Why? Well, there in that little email, you see a picture of contrast. On the one hand, you see this combination connection of courage and care and passion and purpose in a woman who is willing to risk their life for the sake of someone else. On the other side, you see a few men that obviously are uninterested, intolerant, indifferent, insensitive, as they simply walk over a now dying man. And I say to you, for you, it ought not be that you or ever be who find themselves walking past the dying. No, you've got the heart of a Christian, man. You've got the passion of Jesus. You have the compassion of Almighty God. And in that, we are moved. How are we moved and how are we ministering? What is the drive and what is the direction? What causes us and compels us? Well, it's this thing called compassion. You see, compassion is a word. It's a word that just can't sit on the shelf in a museum. No, that's idle. That's idle. That's like a noun. It's not like a verb. But at the same time, it's not a word that would, act in a play, in a theater, to perform. No, that would be too self-centered. Compassion, the biblical word, it's a word that in it you'll find a firefighter. It's the spirit of rescue. He's going into a burning building while other people are rushing out. It's called compassion, the spirit of rescue. It's also the spirit of education. It's something that you'll find in a teacher who officially here at CCA is actually off the clock at 4 o'clock. But for some strange reason, when I come by closer to 6, she's sitting there with what some might call a slow student. She's just having a tough time understanding. And she's going to spend some time with this guy because she wants him to get better than an average grade next time he's tested. You see, that is compassion. It's what you'll find in a dad. It's called endurance. When he's sitting at the First Baptist play and it's the second part and his 6-year-old daughter falls asleep on his lap and now he's got pins and needles running through his leg because he's got this Charlie horse cramp. And rather than simply saying, "Caitlin, can you move?" He just endures. It's called compassion. It's what you'll find in a wife. But she is patient because her husband, he's struggling with a sin that a lot of guys struggle with. And because he's working at it, he's working at it right now. She's not going to quickly judge him because she's aware. Victory may not come overnight. She's going to love him through this season because there's this thing called compassion. Compassion, it rescues, it educates, it endures, it's patient. And it's the very thing that you and I are supposed to have. It's standard equipment in this life that we are to live in this faith we call Christianity. Why do I believe that so passionately? 1 Peter chapter 3, in the 8th verse we read, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having," note the word, "compassion for one another. Love as brothers and be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that to this you were called, and that you may inherit a blessing." You got a pencil handy there in verse 8, circle the word compassion. Comes to us from two words. The first, come, is union. It's together. And the second word, listen to this, passion, it's to feel. It's to feel. You see, this is the word that describes the together feel, or feeling together. And no better place for this expression than the house of God, where, for the most part, we should all feel the same. I just saw it happen. Pastor Clay leads us in songs. And with the lyrical content, He's touching the very core of who we are. And as we see someone come forward and bend on knee, we know that there's this exchange taking place where the kingdom of God is now embracing an inhabitant of earth. And because we know what that feels like when our sins are forgiven or where we found the peace of God, suddenly there's the compassion that fills the room. We just go, I'm glad I'm here. I like it here. This is the place where God is discovered and God is known. You see, that's compassion. And it is, if you're taking notes, one, an attitude for all. Did you see that? Finally, all of you in verse 8, an attitude for all. Yeah, we all need to have compassion because, listen to this, we all need compassion. I need compassion from you, and you need compassion from me. There's got to be sympathy and understanding. It's just what we need. We need it because we're all sinners. And sin is going to be my offense to you. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to disappoint you. And when I do, I'm going to need you to understand that so many times that attitude or that action was completely unintentional. I didn't mean to do that. So when I did that, and after the fact, I feel foolish, can you spare me feeling that foolish for much longer? Can I just say to you, hey, I'm really sorry? And can you just say to me, don't even give it another thought? Yes, it's an attitude for all. But number two, it's an amazing amount. You see, in a newer translation, the Bible says that we're to be full of compassion. That means I'm going to need a lot of this because there are so many sinners in this world. If I'm going to actually offer compassion, I'm going to have a reservoir or a resource that is so sufficient that I've always got plenty to provide. How in the world will I do that? Jot it down. It's Psalm 111, verse 4. There the Bible says, God is full of compassion. If he is full of compassion and now I'm connected to him, in my connection to him, I have again the perfect provision. Anyone need any compassion? Look to me. I'm a Christian. And because I'm an extension of him, what he has, I also have to offer. But listen to this, number three. It's also an accruing account. Did you see that? The last half of verse 9, blessing, knowing to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Every time you're compassionate, it's just, if in the kingdom of God, God is adding some extra spiritual stash to what will be your eternal reward. So when you find yourself in slow traffic, and you bang on your, no, I'm not going to bang on my horn. I'm going to be compassionate. The minute you do, there's God. Go ahead, give him another shovelful. And there's an angel making sure you got more stash in your kingdom account. The next time you're at Publix and somebody takes their grocery cart and rams it into yours, when you knew it was your spot, and rather than you cramming your cart back into theirs, you back off. Go ahead, take my spot. If you need it that bad, you can have it. Do you know what's happening in the kingdom? Two scoops for Bob! Yeah! Who? Yeah! Who? I love it! Compassion, man! It's this really, really cool attitude that we express one to another that simply says, I won't hold it against you. I forgive you. Can we start all over? Can we move on? So you need to tell me that this is supposed to be exactly. And you know why? Because it's what he is. And if it is what he is, and we expect it of him, God, can we start all over? He says, yeah. But now what I'm doing to you, I want to do through you. Can I expect that also in you? You see, the world knows that there's not a lot of compassion out there. And so from time to time, they'll say, well, you'll understand. Come on now. You're a Christian, right? And rather than looking to you for some spirit of judgment, they're looking to you for some spirit of forgiveness. Can you? Would you? You mean to tell me that's how compassion looks? Exactly. The first of four words, number one, jot it down, compassion looks like hope. Hope. And you'll see that in Lamentations 3 and in verse 22, join there with me as we read, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Watch this, last half of verse 24. Therefore, I hope in Him. Now, why is therefore our writer hope in God? Here's why, back to verse 22. Through His mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Through His mercies we're not consumed? Exactly. And here's why. Jot it down, maybe even right next to Lamentations 3:22. Deuteronomy 4:24. There the Bible declares, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Now your attention? We have a very, very holy God. And we are not very holy at all. So when does He finally, listen to this, get fed up with our fleshly behavior? When does He finally say, I can't take this anymore? Now keep in mind, He is holy. And He is so holy that He is perfect. He is so perfect and so pure that He, all by Himself, without trying to do much damage, could wipe you out with His righteousness. Let me explain. You ever have a little cut and you're concerned about germs? So you find yourself going to grab some antiseptic, and that antiseptic promises on the outside of the bottle to kill all the germs. Why can it kill all the germs? Because there is an agent within that antiseptic that actually destroys and kills impurities. It is so perfectly pure, anything that is not, it destroys. Now I'm blown away, listen to this, that I can hang out with God. He is so perfectly pure, and I am not. I'm like a little germ. And I'm always sinning. I'm always thinking of something I shouldn't do. I'm always getting my nose into something it shouldn't be in. So now here comes God. He says, Bob, come here. Now if I come close to a holy God, and I come in contact with Him, doesn't that mean, you know what I mean? Like one of those little electric lights that draws the bugs. Come on over here. Yes, I am light to the world. Bye. No. Listen to this. He is perfect light. He is absolutely holy. And then He puts His arm around me and says, come here. I'm not consumed. I'm not dead. I just fellowship with God and I'm still alive. This absolutely blows my mind. Exactly. And that's what the writer of Lamentations says. Jeremiah says, this amazes me. Because of His mercies, through His mercies, His compassions fail not. They fail not. Now listen to this. They can't fail. And you know why? Because I do. You see, if I fail and His compassions fail, there is no hope for any of us. But if when I fail, I go to something that doesn't fail, now the fact that He doesn't fail and I do fail, He can repair me, He can renew me, He can restore me. Do you understand how important this is? Now listen, it's even more. His compassions fail not. You can't exhaust them. One afternoon, the Apostle Peter's feeling pretty magnanimous, pretty generous, pretty kind. And he says to the Lord in Matthew 18:21, hey, you know, I'm just thinking about forgiving my brothers. And don't you think, Lord, that if someone offends me, I should forgive them what? Up to 7 times, Lord? Now think through what Peter's suggesting. Peter's saying, if somebody does something really idiotic, really stupid, really offensive, and I forgive them, and then they do it again, and then they do it again, wouldn't it be very gracious of me to extend to them forgiveness for the same offense 7 times? What do you think, Lord? Jesus said, well, you know, that's really sweet of you, Pete, but you ought to forgive your brother 7 times 70. And that was this Hebrew idiom that implied, you just keep on forgiving, Pete. There's no number. There's no magic point where you say, you know what, I've forgiven you enough and that's it. I'm fed up with forgiving you. And again, as He asks this of us and expects us through us, He says, it's because I'm the same. I'm so thankful and grateful that, again, He hasn't gotten so fed up with me. He goes, that's it. You can't preach anymore for me. I've had it with Bob Coy. You sin way too much. I don't want you to do any more preaching for me. Give me back your pastor badge. No. He's never said that. I sin, and then I come to Him and say,
I'm so sorry. Please forgive me.
I forgive you. You do? And I'm not dead? This is really great. I thought you'd kill me by now. No. There's hope in me because my compassion fail not. Now let me ask you. Is there somebody that has offended you, and rather than you extending them hope that you'll walk with them and talk with them again, you've instead killed them? Killed them? I want nothing to do with you. I hate you. You stay out of my life. Really? Is that just like the Lord? No, not at all. Why? Because in Him, compassion means hope, and in Him, number two, compassion means forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jot it down and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and there you'll see, starting in the 23rd verse, set in story form, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A newer translation says millions of dollars. He was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with, circle it, compassion. Released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few thousand bucks, in a newer translation. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, you pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after hearing this, called him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you millions of dollars because you begged. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant for the few thousand bucks and had pity on him? The master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. Please underline verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Your attention, please. That's a sobering statement. How's that? I'd like to take you over here and throw you over the torturers. Why? You know how much he forgave me when I came to Christ? Millions of dollars worth of sin. And then you offend me for $100? And I grab you by the throat and say, I don't understand why you can't... Wait a minute. Should be no place for that, especially in the body of Christ. Why? Because we've all been so perfectly forgiven. Do you understand? Oh, we need to, and you know why? Because when it comes to that kind of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that simply overlooks an offense, it's going to happen here, and especially here. Every single weekend, the chance to grow in His grace. It's His grace that says to you, let's start all over, and it should be your grace that says to somebody else with some minor offense that says start over. And here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, you have many opportunities to forgive minor offenses. Let me explain. The chance to grow. Yeah, this church is filled with opportunities for growth. We got adult ed, we have Bible college, we have foundations of faith, we have all the small group ministries, but one of the areas that you'd least expect some of the greater growth happens here, listen, in our parking lot, in our hallways, and in our cafe. You understand? You see, today maybe, because traffic was a little backed up, there you are at the traffic light, waiting to come into Calvary Chapel. Unlike other churches, we have our own light that you wait to turn green arrow. Now there you are, backed up, and the line's kind of long, and the person in front of you, as the arrow turns green, they're not really paying attention, they go up a little bit, then the arrow changes color, and they stop, and there you are behind them, thinking that you had the chance to go because they just paid attention. Ah! No, don't honk your horn. Why? You're in a church line. This is not Monday through Friday. This is not on your way to work. Come on, remember where you're at. You're in front of the church, and the car in front of you has a Calvary sticker and a dove. And the car behind you has a Calvary sticker and the dove. And listen to this. If you should bang on your horn, the parking lot attendees are going to lead you right to a space next to the person that you just blasted with the horn. And as you get out of their car, while they get out of their car, what's going to happen is you're going to feel really, really stupid. So you have the chance to grow, you see, every week, right in our own parking lot. I teach on compassion, and you will learn to express it in the next 20 minutes. Think about it. Incredible. Right here in our own parking lot. Right here in our own hallway. In our own hallway? You see, code enforcement tells us we can't prop these doors open. You just can't. Firewalls. I mean, that's what they really are. They're not just doors, they're firewalls. So because we can't prop them open, somebody's always got to be there to kind of hold them open for you. Those folks just aren't greeters. They're holding open the door so people can flow back and forth. And the minute they leave, the door closes. So the door starts to close on you because they're getting a bulletin to somebody else. You have a chance in your heart to rise to the occasion. How dare you close the door on me? No, they were handing somebody else a bulletin. Ease up. A little compassion. A little compassion in the parking lot, a little compassion in the hallway, a little compassion in the cafeteria. Why? Because we're remodeling it. Do you know we're remodeling it? Some of you know. Because you've been free to voice your opinions over the last couple of weeks to our new manager over there. And he's been in the restaurant business for over 20 years, but he told me in the last 3 weeks he's been here, he hasn't grown so much, but in these just short few weeks. And you know why? Because we have expectations. You see, because there's so much dust and all, we decided to pull the salad bar away. And because there's so much dust and because we were losing a lot of money on tastes of soup, we had these couple of soup bats out. You'd come over and taste it, and then you'd decide, this was enough to have. You don't really need to buy any because you just got a little cup and tasted it. So we're saying goodbye to 3 and 4 gallons every time to free taste. And so we said, well, let's take away the free taste. And beyond that, you know, I mean, we got all this dust. Let's take away the salad bar. And for the last few weeks since we took away the salad bar and free taste of soup, he has had his ear twisted. Where's my salad bar? I always get salad bar. Now, where's my salad bar? This is my church, and you're a new guy, and I don't know where my salad bar is at. And I've always had a taste of soup, and I want a taste of soup, and I don't know why I can't have a taste of soup. He came to me and said, I, this is new for me. And I said, well, just remember, the body of Christ accepts everyone. Here at Calvary Chapel, everyone comes. Think it through, though. If we were any other restaurant, we would have closed for this kind of remodeling. But we really can't for a couple of reasons. One, we're not going to let go of our employees. It's going to be several weeks, and most restaurants wouldn't care enough to keep them on. Now, we'll just close up. You guys can find other jobs, and hopefully you'll be there on the return. We wouldn't do that. In addition to that, we have a cafeteria for the kids at school. We've got to keep open. In addition to that, they came to me and said, should we really shut down? And I said, no. You know, some people actually count on the food here, so let's do this. Let's cut back the plan, but let's still provide, and let's just do the best we can. So what we've been doing in a kitchen that's only been built to serve 300 has been serving several thousand for how many years, doing the best we can. So we finally say, let's keep it open for the sake of those who really count on us, but let's just skeleton it back just enough, but let's just do the best job we can. And how did you respond to the best job we can, trying to keep employees, even though we've had to close the salad bar and take away free soup? It's called compassion. But you'd think that we'd killed your dad. And yet, if we had killed your dad, listen to this, Christ provides the kind of compassion to even forgive us then. Do you understand that? Let me explain. It was June of last year, and a lot of us were appalled to discover that a woman named Shantae Mallard had actually left a nightclub, having too much to drink, hit a homeless man, and when he flew up on the top of her car, he then came into her windshield, was lodged inside, But because she really didn't know what to do and she was really, really tired, she just brought her car home, put it in the garage, closed the garage door, and went to sleep. Leaving him in the windshield of her automobile to die. So, the article reads, windshield killer sentenced to 50 years, Fort Worth, Texas. A videotape of Shantae Mallard in a nightclub just 1 week after she struck a homeless man with her car and left him lodged in the windshield to die may have been on jurors' minds when they sentenced her to 50 years in prison for murder, attorneys say. Yeah, I guess that had some effect, you know, on a juror. Just seeing her just continue to party and there's no regret and no remorse and she leaves the guy hanging in her windshield to die. So it's your dad or it's your uncle. And they summons you to court. You have the chance to look this woman in the face and say to her, how embarrassing. You took life with such disregard and such disinterest that you'd actually let my dad hang in your windshield while you go to bed, waiting for him to die? Let me tell you something, Shantae. I got something to tell you, okay? He did. It's Greg's son, Brandon. And you know what he said in court? Listen to this. Briggs' 20-year-old son, Brandon, read a statement in court after the sentence was announced. To Shantae, I personally would like to say that I would accept your apology, but in return, I hope you accept my forgiveness. And I hope you'll accept the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provides. Because He is willing to forgive you. And He has forgiven me so much, I also want to forgive you. You understand that God provides the kind of forgiveness, and it's called compassion. That if even if someone is responsible or taking the life of your loved one, find this thing. You find this thing that's beyond yourself, and you lock into the kind of power that extends in your direction. And when you would be filled with anger and hostility and hatred and murder, willing to just destroy another life, you. And if Brandon has the kind of forgiveness to forgive the one who kills his dad, do you have the kind of forgiveness to just overlook no free soup? To overlook somebody being in a parking lot a little bit longer? I mean, really think about what opportunity awaits all of us right now over this next week as we go into the stores and we find ourselves in the malls. And there are people that are all angst out and all amped up. And there they are, right on the edge, because they got to get that gift. And there you are in the mall or in the store with a whole different attitude. And the cashier turns to you, and you've got the ad in your hand, and you say, well, I was just hoping to pick up one of these. Do you have one of these? No, I'm so sorry. We're out of inventory. We've got our stock. But we can go ahead and put a little, rain card or a little rain check for you. Wait a second. Let me get this right. You've got an ad right here, lady, that says you got product. I drove all the way over here, and now I stood in line to find out, oh, you just don't have it. I want to know who owes who what. You owe me this thing, and I want a discount now, and I'm going to get an attorney, and let me tell you something. This store will not... No. Don't you get it? These things are going to actually happen to you by divine order. You've heard this study, and now God will test you on it. Count on your product, out of all the other products, being the one that is out of stock. So that you can turn to that cashier and say, you got a stock on it? Huh, maybe God wants me to get something else. No problem. And then she stands there like this, what'd you just say? Oh, I just said no problem, no big deal, I'll find something else. Really? You said that? And she goes home that night and has dinner with her husband. She still... There was a customer today that said, don't worry about it. I can't get him out of my mind. I never had that happen in life before. Because no one behaves like that anymore. Now everybody is ready to sue you and ready to yell at you and ready to... Are you all me? And that's exactly what he said. The one who owed him the $1,000 said, do you know what you owe me?
And God could easily say, do you know what you owe me? If we want to talk about who owes who what, you're still in the minus column. And I put you in the plus, so you go put somebody else in the plus. Come on, forgive. I don't know about that kind of forgiveness. No. Here's why that forgiveness is so important. Stay with me, please. In the body of Christ, there are both prophets and pastors. The prophet spirit, typically we get saved from some really, really base behavior. So now that we're right, we want to really be right. And everything for us is categorized black or white, right or wrong. So when we find out somebody's sinning, in the power of a prophet, you sin, you're going to die, you're going to hell. That's the spirit of a prophet. And there is a need in the body of Christ for the spirit of the prophet. But also in the body of Christ, there's a need for the spirit of the pastor. You sin? Oh, man, can I pray for you? You mean you're not going to judge me? Well, I'm not going to judge you. No, we sin. I mean, it's clear, but you need to know. I mean, he loves you. Now listen carefully. When the Pharisees approached Jesus Christ with a woman caught in adultery, they said, the law says such should be stoned. What do you say? We're prophets. We got the word. We got the law. It's wrong what she did. Jesus said, yeah, I know it's wrong what she did, but here's what I want to do. Okay, you got a rock right there? Give me that. Okay, now I'm going to give it back to you. Whoever in this group doesn't have any sin, never has sinned, go ahead and throw the stone. You'd be the first one to do it, okay? Spirit of the pastor, spirit of the prophet. Now listen, the prophet has compassion. He just is expressing it in a unique way. He really wants you to change, and the reason he really wants you to change is because he knows if you don't change, you're going to pay the penalty. It's his style that can sometimes be a bit abrasive. Nonetheless, his heart is the same as the pastor. I want you to change as well. But I may say to you, hey, you know what? Get serious with God. He will say to you, you better get serious or you're going to burn in hell. Now, what he's saying is true. And I would say the same thing. I just wouldn't say it the way he just said it. I'll say, you know, you really need to change. Or, phew. And then with a light smile, or, man, there's a place called hell. And you don't want to go there, man. No way. You see? Now, listen to this. It is most important that the spirit of the pastor, rather than the spirit of the prophet, right now, is displayed in the world. And here's why. Jot it down. Romans 2:4. For it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God. Not the wrath of God that leads us to repentance. You see, the prophet would have you believe that it's the wrath of God and Jesus is coming back and the book of Revelation is going to be true. Get you to God. No. Let me tell you something. It's Jesus hanging on the cross, looking up at his dad, and while people are hurling insults and cursing at him, he says, hey, Dad, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you see the difference? And the difference is even more profound when you realize that if what I have to do is get mad at you to get into the kingdom, you're always going to have a relationship with God that is somewhat fearful and weird. I don't want to do anything wrong. He might beat me. As opposed to, I don't want to do anything wrong. He loves me. No. I like love. Oh, I did go to the First Baptist play. And you know the part that I love the most? I am convicted to the core when I see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross dying for my sins. But I'm touched when I see Jesus loving and healing and making blind eyes see and making lame people walk. I love Jesus not because he's coming back to judge the world. I love Jesus because he already came to me and didn't judge me. And if you're going to be effective in ministry, again, it's the heart of the pastor that says, you know what, you really shouldn't be doing that. Not the prophet that says, you're going to burn in hell if you don't change. Now again, both of them are the body of Christ. Both of them have a very important place. Be careful when you conclude what forgiveness looks like. For forgiveness is something that is found even before repentance. Forgiveness, again, is found before repentance. God doesn't simply only wait for me to repent to be forgiven. Oh, that's when I experience it. But He's already extended to me even before I've repented. And that's why not only is compassion hope and compassion forgiveness, but compassion is also provision. Provision. Go with me to Luke chapter 15, just a handful of pages to the right. Luke chapter 15. And in verse 11 we read, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood." Now, there'll be a little test, and I want to tell you that the answer to the test is in verse 12. Continue, verse 13. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he'd spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him to the fields to feed the swine. And there he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," and I've got that highlighted in my Bible, verse 17, "when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off," will you underline that one phrase, "he's still a great way off? His father saw him and had," and there's that word, "compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son that was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found.' And they began to be merry." Your attention, please. Where was the provision in compassion? Well, Pastor Bob, the provision, again, it comes after he's repented. I mean, clearly when they can see, it's after he's repented. He gets the fatted calf, he gets the ring, he gets the robe. That's when they begin to party. No, no, no. Again, I told you I'd give the answer before the test, before I gave you the test. It's in verse 12. The provision comes in the length of the leash the father gives the son. Length of the leash. I've got a leash here in my hand. And I'm going to, just for a moment, tame this piano. What we do is we put this leash on the piano, and I say to you, when did provision begin in your life in relationship with God? When did God start giving you anything? Well, He gave you a really long leash even before you were saved. I mean, honestly, before I came to Christ, I had a lot of rope and a lot of hope in life. I was fairly successful. Had a company car, had a sports car, had a great apartment, had a great job, the gift of gab, I'm a salesman. Again, I'm somewhat successful. So God gives me all of this rope. And there I am, doing my own thing, and there I am going so far away from God that now I'm actually, well, I'm sniffing in places my nose doesn't belong. Look at, now my fur is all dirty. Look at that, my feet have burrs on them. Oh man, I need to come back. And people start praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. And God begins to move based upon those prayers. And He starts pulling me back and pulling me back. And now, even though I'm having a hard time going in His direction, He's coming after me and going in my direction. And He finally comes to right where I'm at. The Bible declares, God's love is demonstrated that while I'm still sinning, Christ dies for the ungodly. And He picks me up. And what does He do? Well, I'm still on His leash. He doesn't unleash me. No, because now He wants to train me. Now He wants to teach me. And how is He going to do that? Well, He's going to do it the same way, listen to this, we did with our brand new golden retriever puppy named Shelby. Oh, she was just a year and a half old, and she was tearing up the house. And people would come over, and she'd run around. She'd jump on their laps. And I said to my wife, "This is embarrassing. This is a pastor's dog. We can't have such a disobedient child." So we signed her up to obedience school, and for the $20, they say, "Okay, here's the next several weeks' worth of lessons, and you'll have to work real hard at this. And in addition to that, here's what we have for you. It's this thing called a choke chain." Choke chain? Choke chain is a piece of chain that you put around the dog's neck, and when they start to go astray, you... "I can't breathe," this little puppy says, "here... but I can breathe over here. I can't breathe over here. But I can breathe over here. I think rather than staying here, I'll be over here instead. And that's exactly what she did. Every time she started to go too far away, hey, come here. Go, 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 like this. And guess what? It worked. Consistently, week after week after week, I could, hey, here, come on. Choo, choo, choo. Okay, here's a little freedom. She'd run out a little further. Okay, that's as far as you go. Back. And with word commands and hand signals, after 6 to 8 weeks, Shelby, come. She'd come. Heel. Shelby, stay. Shelby, down. And after just a few weeks, people came around. She was very obedient dog. Yes, I do. And so much so, I have such an obedient dog that now I can actually take the leash off. I don't need a leash with my dog. Why? Because my dog just stays right by my side. I don't want to leash her. She'll stay right next to me. And we'll walk down the street like that. She'll stay. When I stop, she stops and sits there looking at me like, oh, what's next? I'm in the mood. What are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's going on there, Dad? Huh? Stay. Okay, he's going away from me. Something must be good. I'll stay right there. I won't even look his direction. Come. Hi. How's it going? What are we doing now? What are we going to do next? I'm in mood. Whatever you're into. Let me tell you something. Some of you still have a leash relationship with God. Oh, he came all the way to where you're at. He saw, you were just, you needed a bath. You had ticks and everything. And he came over, he grabbed you, and for a long time, there he was, yanking on it. There you are. It's a glorious day when you can come to God and say, God, I want to stop the leash relationship with you. I'd like to just stay close to you and not go so far away. You know why that's a glorious day? Here's why. Do you think this is a special relationship? Stay here. I told you to stay here. You better stay. You stay here now. Don't you dare go. If you go anywhere, I'm going to beat you, dog. Oh, I told you, the very first house we lived in, every night it was like a reoccurring bad movie where this guy would let out his two Springer Spaniels and they'd run down to the end of the block. And then he would, just shortly after, come out, Floppy, get over it! I told you, Floppy! And he'd have a stick in his hand, and he'd go after them, and they are supposed to think, okay, if I get closer to my master, he beats me. If I go further away, he can't catch me. So what do you think happened? So he would actually corner them, start knocking on their backside, and then kind of cattle course them all the way back. And I'd watch him. What I wanted to do is just one night walk out in the front street and go, I'd like to give you this. It's called a leash. Change your relationship tremendously with your animal. Why? A little bit of obedience, and guess what? Finally say goodbye to the leash relationship. You see, some of you are convinced that when it comes to God, you come closer, you get over here, sinner. You wicked sinner. Get here now. His compassions fail not. Come on over here. What are you going to do? I'm going to love you. You're going to love me. Yeah, I'm going to love you. Okay. You're going to love me. You will be this. Before you've even gone astray, you have the chance to live and to choose what you'd like to live and choose. And do you understand how important this is? Jot it down. Proverbs 12:1. Here's what it says. In the New King James, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now listen, God's the one who used the word stupid. I'm not allowed to use that word in my house. Say to me, as close to myself, I think so much of... No. That's the very problem. And you know what the church is for? The church is for you coming in with the Word of God, which is inspired of God for training and rebuking and correcting in righteousness. Then what happens? You go, you know what? I do want to grow up. Now, why is it so important? Now, stay with me, last point, because this is, we have one more, but then this is the last part of this one. Because God continues to say to me, Bob, can I correct you? Yeah. I love that about you. But if in fact I say, I don't want to hear you tell me one more thing that's wrong, he says, if you don't like correction, you're stupid. And here's why. Do you know how long God's been alive? Do you know how long you've been alive? So sometimes I think I've been really growing in the Lord and I really know things. Lord, haven't we been walking now a little bit more than 20 years? I've been a Christian a little bit more than 20 years. Wow, 20 years, Bob. You've been right. That's a long time. You probably know the whole Bible by now. But you know everything. No, let me tell you something. The more I know, the more I know, I don't know anything. I need God's help. And when I admit that, what happens? His provision is saying, go ahead, Bob, teach him the Bible this week. And a couple of years from now, you'll hear yourself teach that Bible study and think, oh man, what did I say that for? He said, you're going to grow. And said, everyone in the church will know you're going to grow. So the compassion is, you're watching me grow, I'm watching you grow, and we're all growing together. And compassion is the provision of God letting us do this thing called Christianity without being easily offended. He continues to forgive us, and that's my hope, and that's why I can stay. Because it truly is, last word, the love of God, compassion is. See with me, last place, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, draw your attention to the 30th verse. And we read, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, saw him, and there it is, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. Which one of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the one who fell among thieves? And he said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, well then you go do likewise. What's that? Come on back. Compassion is love, and love is an investment. The love was demonstrated, and he reached his pocket and said, I found this guy, we're supposed to not be hanging because I'm a Samaritan and he's not, but I really am not going to let that affect the way I feel right now. My compassion is flowing, and the love is demonstrated, and I'm willing to invest in his life. So, yesterday morning, we concluded our T-ball season. And my son's team, I thought they had not won any games. I found out, because one of the coaches goes to the first service, they won 1 game this year. They won 1 game. They got trophies, but he won 1 game. And it caused me to consider the heart of the coach, who week after week after week, taking the ball and looking at these kids and throw it in their direction and watching them swing and miss and swing and miss and swing and miss. After 4 tries, then they get a tee, and then they stand up and they hit the base of the tee and the ball falls on the ground, and then they put it back up and they wait for the kid to learn to hit the ball. Now these are coaches. And the spirit of the coach, listen to this, is continue to work with your kids, work with your kids, work with your kids, even though your kids are losers. They didn't win. They lost consistently. They lost. Week after week after week after week, they lost. And here's the coach the following week. Okay, put up. Okay, there we go. Okay, try that. Okay, let's try that again. What's it? What's that? Here's why. Because the coach is a coach because he's a coach. And his compassion is compassion because that's what compassion is. Compassions that fail not don't change based upon winning or losing. So God is here saying, okay, you want to try this Christian faith again? Okay, come here, take this ball. Okay, how about trying to witness to somebody? Oh, I know last time you struck out. Come on, let's give it a try again. And there you are going, every time I try and tell people about Jesus, I can never really... Well, let's give it a try again. Why? Because he's a compassionate coach to a group of losers. He knows he won. He knows we lost. He says, how about this? You'll consistently lose. Join my team and you'll win. But I'll work with you. What do you say? Really? That's kind of weird. Yeah, but it's compassion. And the need for that kind of compassion, again, is because there's not much compassion in this world. Final thought. No compassion in this world? Woman knocked unconscious while shopping. Did you read that? Orange City, Florida, mob of shoppers rush for a DVD sale. They trample the first woman in line, knock her unconscious. They scramble for the shelves at the Walmart Supercenter. Patricia Van Lester had her eye on a $29 DVD player, but when the siren blared at 6 a.m. Friday, announcing the start of the post-Thanksgiving sale, the 41-year-old was knocked to the ground by the frenzied shoppers behind her. She got pushed down. They walked all over her like a herd of elephants, said her sister Linda Elsie. I told them, stop stepping on my sister. She's on the ground. Paramedics called to the store found Van Lester unconscious on top of a DVD player, surrounded by shoppers seemingly oblivious to her. She's all black and blue, Elsie said. Patty doesn't remember anything. She just can't believe it all happened. Elsie said Walmart officials later called Friday to ask about her sister, and the store apologized and offered to put the DVD on hold for her. Storewoman spokesperson said, we're very disappointed this happened, but we want her to come back as a shopper. That's before she found out who she really was. What's that? What's weird? I used that for an example last night about what an uncaring world we have. Only to have someone email me late last night this. Trampled woman has a history of injury claims. Walmart representative said Thursday that Van Lester, a former employee, has filed 9 workers' compensation complaints against the company, and that her sister, Linda Elsie, who witnessed last week's incident, had compared the frenzied shopper to a herd of elephants, had filed another injury complaint for Van Lester and served as a witness. What's that? They're a couple of cons! They have no compassion! The very people that I was using for an illustration about compassion are not even compassionate! Ah! I clipped this 2 weeks ago and I saved it for this week's Bible study. Oh man, that's the one to close with. Is there a compassionate person on the planet of Earth?
Let's pray.
Oh, Lord, help us. Truly, truly, God, help us be the kind of compassionate people that flow with a spirit of forgiveness and hope, provision and love. God, when we see in your word what has been revealed to us this day, we just have to say, thank you for being compassionate to us. And because you so are constantly compassionate, Lord, touch our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? We're ending a little late, which means there'll be some cars coming in while some cars are leaving, but I know you'll know how to handle that. I love you very much. And I'm sorry that I went a little late, but please show me a little compassion. And that's it, Pastor Clay.